Yeah, my red light's on, so that's it. That means stop most of the time. About 2 weeks ago in the Times Daily, the paper that is published in Tri-Cities, there's an article came out in the paper concerning marriage and divorce. And what it showed that in our home county, Franklin County, there were more divorces that occurred during that current month than there were marriages that took place. And what we were able to continue to look at is Cobbert, Lauderdale, Lawrence, about five counties in North Alabama, all of them were the same way. They went on to show that approximately based on that, a little better than 50% of marriages that occurred wound up in divorce. And in some areas, it was as high as two-thirds of the marriages that took place wound up in divorce. And that was just in a recent publication, so I know that that's fairly accurate in the area that we live. And it's probably pretty accurate down in here in this area. When I was growing up or trying to grow up, I know when you heard of marriage and divorce, you thought about it being some Hollywood starlet that was trying to see how many times she could get married or how many times the man could get married. And it was a shameful thing when you talked about that. I had a cousin, I still have a cousin. Her name was Judy Wilson, my Aunt Liz's granddaughter. And she had a sister named Kay. Judy married a young man who had the aspiration to be a gospel preacher, and he was preaching the gospel. And before you knew it, Judy decided that she got tired of picking up after him. And she really was disillusioned about what marriage really was like, and she didn't want to have any part of marriage, and she wasn't going to ever get married again. And so he came in, he worked a secular job as well as preached, and he came in from work one day and all his clothes were sitting out on the sidewalk. And she left him a note on the door, not to attempt to come in, that she'd gone to her mother's and daddy's and she didn't want no part of marriage, and she wanted him to get his stuff and leave. Well, she didn't want any part of that marriage, because it wasn't any time that she'd married the boss man. She was a legal secretary where she was working. And that lasted for a little while. In the last count, Judy was somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 marriages. She was raised as a member of the Lord's church, along with her sister Kay. And I still see her occasionally. A short while back, in between husbands, she came and made a confession and attended services for a while at a neighboring congregation. And before long, she decided to get married again. And I said then, I said, that's five or six. And some people who live by them said, no, I said, that's more like 10. She's still an attractive person, still a very bright, intelligent person. But she just never found Mr. Wright, I guess you'd say. Frances Hunter, Ann's sister, gave me this back in the early fall. And it's the husband's store. Some of you may have seen a copy of it. I guess Truman and Ann have. Maybe it won't be too repetitious. But a store that sells husbands has just opened in New York City where a woman may go to choose a husband. Among the instructions at the entrance is a description of how the store operates. You may visit the store only once. There are six floors, and the attributes of men increase as the shopper ascends the flats. There is, however, a catch. You may choose any man from a particular floor, or you may choose to go up a floor, but you cannot go back down except to exit the building. So a woman goes to the husband's store to find a husband. On the first floor, the sign on the door reads, floor number one, these men have jobs and love the Lord. The second floor sign reads, "These men have jobs, love the Lord, and love kids." The third floor sign reads, 4-3, "These men have jobs, love the Lord, love kids, and are extremely good looking." Wow, she thinks, but feels compelled to keep going. She goes to the fourth floor, and the sign reads, 4-4, "These men have jobs, love the Lord, love kids, are drop-dead good-looking, and help with the housework." Boy, it's getting better, so. "Oh, mercy," she exclaims, "I can hardly stand it." Still, she goes to the fifth floor, and the sign reads, 4-5, "These men have jobs, love the Lord, love kids, and are drop-dead gorgeous, help with the housework, and have a strong romantic streak." She is tempted to stay, but she goes to the sixth floor, and the sign reads, "Floor 6, your visitor number 4,363,112 in this floor." There are no men on this floor. The floor exists solely as proof that women are impossible to please. Now, some of you won't. You don't get a kick out of that, I'm sure. But says, "Thanks for shopping at the husband's store. Watch your step as you exit the building and have a nice day." It says, just send this to men who want a good laugh. So, but I thought it was too good an opportunity to pass up. I came across it and I was gathering up some of my notes and I said, I'm just going to read that to start with, because in the past 2 years, we've had 3 young men who have been preaching the gospel for a neighborhood, some of them 6 or 8 years, doing a wonderful work in the area where we live. And we've had close association with those young men. And unfortunately, their marriages ended in divorce. And it went like this. One of the young women said, "Well, I've just been living a lie. I just really don't love," and she called his name anymore. "I was just young and I got married. I just want out of marriage. I'm willing to live in one end of the house and him live in the other end of the house." And she assured us as elders at the church at Bell Green, after she had kept on and he'd been preaching full time for 8 years, till he just quit that. That she didn't want that kind of life. And she wasn't wanting to divorce him, and she wasn't going to get married again, and et cetera, and et cetera. And after we talked to her, we learned later that she had already applied for divorce some 6 months before, and the papers were to be signed in the next few days after we talked to her. And she said, "I'm never going to get a divorce. He can just live in that end of the house, and I live in this end of the house." It wasn't 2 weeks the little divorce became final. Another one of the young women said, "I deserve more than what he can provide for me as a gospel preacher. And I just don't intend to be deprived of a lot of nice things that other people have." And she put her husband away on that basis. She tried her hand, she married a dentist, and that didn't work. And then she married somebody else, and that didn't work. And right now she's not married, but she's been married 3 times. So she's going to catch Judy, my cousin. And the same thing basically happened to another one. But then there is also that situation where a young man that we knew, he left his wife for another woman, and he was a preacher of the gospel. And guess what? He left his wife, and he was a gospel preacher. But who he was involved with was another woman who was a member of the church. You see. This has happened 2 times in the last few weeks that I know of personally. And what's happening? Well, I'll tell you what's happening. Those of us as church members are learning the ways of the men and women of the world. We've learned all the excuses that the world makes. And we've used all the knowledge that we can glean from the different situations that exist out there. And we think that just because legally it's right to divorce or mate for any cause in the United States of America, that's all right. And it's all right if you choose to get married again, because after all, everybody's doing it. It's accepted now. And no one frowns on it like they did back in the days and the 40s and the 50s and the 60s. It's accepted. But what we want to do this morning is we want to study with you for a little while about a prescription for a superb marriage. And the place we're going to begin with is oftentimes what is called the golden text of the Bible. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, if you turn in your Bibles here in verse 12, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Therefore all things, I'm reading from the King James, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now then, this translation. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way that you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. That's the golden rule, oftentimes referred to in the Scripture. So what is that rule? That rule is simply this. When a young man and a young woman are embarking on courtship with the intent maybe to marry, be careful who you date. Date the person that you feel that, based upon the Word of God, that you can spend your life with. Now, I've already cited for your consideration that all these young women and young men that I've mentioned, and they're not made up people. I can show you where they live, and I can show you who they married to on the second time and third time around. They've, some of them are kinsmen. You just remember that they profess to be Christians. So what is the best criteria of all in selecting a mate? I've tried to emphasize, as most of you know, to be sure to marry a Christian. But now I think the emphasis ought to even be stronger than that. It ought to be young lady, young man, marry someone who wants to go to heaven above all else. And sometimes we may be missing out on this business of just stipulating marry someone who calls himself a Christian. You know, we call this a Christian nation. We hear about Christian schools. We hear about this, that, and other, and the word is misused in many instances. And we assume that people, just because they profess to be Christians, have the same standard to govern their conduct, but many times that's not the case. But if you find someone that really wants to go to heaven, where a man or a woman, that's the person you want to be with. And regardless of what else may occur, they still have their mind set, they are determined that they're going to make it to heaven if the Lord wills. They're going to do their best to make it to heaven. And you can succeed in marriage with a person like that, because they recognize that the Word of God is going to be their standard that will govern their conduct and every relationship in life. And that's the important thing. And we've got to learn to see that. So what we want to suggest to you is that you try your best and... It should be a word out there. My fault, Sammy. My notes didn't have it on there, but my computer does. You try your best. And the first thing that we want to consider together is the word bless is what we want to do. But oftentimes you hear a person where the man or woman would say, if she'll do her part, I'll do my part. Now then, we have that said of the woman toward the man and the man toward the woman. If they just do their part, I could be happy. Now, just for a moment, you men, imagine yourself as a woman. And you ladies, you imagine yourself as being a man. Now then, if you can imagine that and you can visualize that, would you really want to be married to yourself? The way sometimes you may act, the way you may do. You see, when we look at it from the other perspective, and we turn our eyes inward, and we see that sometimes we're out of step, and kind of reminds me of that old caveman that comes on this Geico insurance, and I'm not peddling insurance, but one of them says he must have got up on the wrong side of the rock. You seen that ad, haven't you? Do you ever get up on the wrong side of the rock? You know, the wrong side of the bed? Now then, would you want to be married to somebody who's just always getting up on the wrong side of the bed? And so what we need to do is we need to keep this in mind. Treat people the same way you'd want to treat them. I heard one time of a woman up in the state of Tennessee that went to the lawyer and told the lawyer that her marriage just wasn't working out. And that really what she wanted to do was she wanted to get a divorce. And said, when I get it, I want it to be just as mean and as tough as it can be. I want to hurt him. Because he just hadn't treated me right. So he said, do I understand you correctly? You really want to hurt him? Well, yes. Well, I'll tell you what you do. You go back home, and for 30 days, you brag on him, you pamper, you pet him. You treat him in every way that you would like to be treated. You're just so nice to him that he can't stand it. And then at the end of 30 days, you just get up and leave him. So that's where you really will hurt him that way. So that's when you can really hurt him. So she said, I think I'll try that because I really want to hurt him. 30 days went by. The lawyer hadn't seen the woman again, and 40 days, 45 days, and he ran into her. Said, hey, it's time for you to come back up to the lawyer's office here and let's get these papers worked. No, said, I found out I'm married to a pretty good old man. Now, that works both ways. That he started paying attention to me. He started treating me nice. And so we need to try that out. Now, in the book of Genesis, it's not good for a man to be alone. That's what God said. And so he created, that's in the last part of Genesis chapter 2, he created for man a helpmeet. And he said that now she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And that word woman just simply means out of man. God made two, that they may be one. They're to supplement and complement each other as they grow into oneness. And the Bible is the foundation for the marriage. So try your best. Someone suggested further that the best way to compliment your wife, husbands, is frequently and publicly. Let her know she's appreciated. You need to share with your mate as we not only bless, but we need to share with them. And so when we do this, what we're doing is that we're trying to edify them, speak well of them, build them up and strengthen them as we consider this matter. Now, that word edify, as it is used here, comes from the word fireplace or hearth. That seems like an unlikely place for that word to come about from. But that's where it comes from. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture in relation to that in Romans chapter 14. The Apostle Paul in verse 19, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." And then we're going to Romans chapter 16, and we're going to read verse 2, "That you may receive her and the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she hath been a helper of myself and many, many and of myself also." So we find that what we're to do is to edify, to strengthen, that is to warm the hearts of our marriage partner. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, "Therefore comfort each other." Now understand, these are general admonitions having to do with all of us as Christians. "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you're also doing." Now turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 22. In verse 22 it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Verse 28 and 29, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." You see how important it is then for us to submit to this business of making the marriage work and having a prescription for a superb marriage. And that is that we are to warm each other's heart. We are to show the love and the appreciation for each other as we ought. And we are to care for her as we care for our own bodies. Now then, I have a note here about a man and a woman who'd been married for 7 years. Let me tell you about it. And what the little story starts off by saying, if you see a man open the car door for a woman, there's two things. It's either a new car or a new wife. And sometimes we don't have the proper communication that we ought to have with their wives and husbands with their wives or the wives with their husbands. And it describes 7 years, the first 7 years of marriage. The first year, the little bride gets a little sniffle, a little cold, and the husband is, "Well, I'm just sure worried about your cold. I wish you'd go to the doctor and take care of it. It's just a sniffle." "Well, I'm just really worried about it." Second year, "Well, I don't like it that you got a cold, but maybe you'll be better in a day or two." Third year, "Well, you've got another cold. You might ought to lay down a little while after you get through washing the dishes and cooking the supper, you know, and taking care of the kid that we got now. You need to lay down a little while." The fourth year, "Be sensible. Don't do so many foolish things and you won't have a cold like that." Fifth year, "Take 2 aspirin." The sixth year, "Well, go gargle something. Don't sit around and just bark like a seal all day. The seventh year, for Pete's sake, don't give me your toe. Go in the other room. Well, sometimes that's what happens. But now when we have read these verses in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to go to verse 32 now in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I'm going to look at verse 30 and read on down through the chapter. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There it is. That's what the Bible teaches. But I suggest to you, had these brothers and these sisters in Christ followed the information that they can receive from the Word of God, their marriages wouldn't end in such a horrible mess as they've ended. And someone may even be found to say, well, what's so bad about all that? Well, when sin is involved, you know what it said about King David and Bathsheba. It said it gave the enemies an occasion to blaspheme the name of God because of the way that his children acted, the children of God. But you know, they were not without punishment, because God told them through Samuel the prophet that this iniquity will be visited to the second and third generation. If you look at the trouble that followed his house, all the unfortunate things that happened, God decided if you don't like to retain me in your mind, he just turned them over to do whatever they want to do, and they suffered the consequence of their sins. We need to understand that. So we need to bless each other, and in this blessed business, we need to remember that a soft answer turneth away wrath in Proverbs 15:1. And we need to know that there ought not to be any nagging on the part of the wife toward the husband or the husband toward the wife, because Solomon said it's like a continual dropping. We need to edify one another. We need to take care of each other in sickness and in health, as the vows have been made in times past, till death separates the union. So you try your best, you bless, you edify, and then you share. What do we mean by the share business? Dwight McGee up at camp a number of years back used an expression and talking to the kids about trying to clean up after themselves. And he started off by having a little 8-ounce styrofoam cup that he'd picked up on the ground that some kid had just thrown down and then put it in a garbage container, you know. And he said, we need to learn to pick up after ourselves, because people who don't are just like ticks. He said, let me explain what I mean. He said, y'all know what a tick is, don't you? And of course, some of them didn't, and he explained to it. He said, it's a bug that gets on a dog, and said, you see this old dog, and that tick will attach itself for a free ride, and it begins to pull blood out of that dog, and all it does is just stays on that dog till it just gets filled with blood and gets to be pretty good size. And said it just goes along wherever the dog goes. And he said, when you're irresponsible and you throw down your trash and you don't follow the rules and the regulations, you just are just like a tick. And he said, that may not be so bad seeming to you, but said, when you get a little older and you get your girlfriend and you're a tick, and she's a tick. And they've been depending on mom and daddy to just give them everything, you know, the boy and the girl, everything they have, and they're not going to work, they're not going to be responsible, they're not going to pick up after themselves. And what you're going to find, you get married, a tick married to a tick, and you don't even have a dog to ride on. It's just not going to work. Now you think about it. So boys and girls, marry someone who wants to go to heaven. Marry someone who is responsible to see that through. Don't be like a tick. Somebody has to carry the load. Somebody has to provide the nourishment. And somebody says, well, I thought, preacher, that marriage is a 50-50 proposition. And I corrected someone recently, and I picked at a man last night. I had a Bible class with a couple that have a new baby about 6 weeks old, and the baby started crying. And I told the husband, I said, go, they're breastfeeding the child. I said, go nurse that baby. He said, what? I said, go nurse that baby. Well, I can't do that. Well, that looks to me like about 100% on one side and zero on the other. Y'all see what I mean? So you can't always say it's a 50-50 proposition. And what we do, we get to trading shores in a marriage relationship in this business of sharing the responsibility. And we think, if I'm a tick now, I want them to do 90% and I'll do 10. When he tries, I'll try. You know that a while ago we started with. That don't work. You have to have somebody that wants to go to heaven. Somebody that is determined and committed to make it work. And sometimes they may be carrying 90% of the load. It may be the husband. It may be the wife. And sometimes they may carry 10. Sometimes they may carry 40. And sometimes they may carry 60. But they do what needs to be done based upon the Word of God and the responsibility that God has placed upon us in making it work. And now we're beginning to see something about, you see, this business of making the marriage work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, unfortunately, this is a passage that's neglected so many times. It talks about the characteristics of love in chapter 13, verses 4 through 11. And I simply just like to say this is how love acts. Now in verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a man, but I want to read verse 4 through 7, excuse me. Sunday, I blame that on you. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Love envieth not, and I'm going to substitute the word love, that's the word. Boneth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, and hopeth all things, and endureth all things. That's the way love acts. So we share in this effort to make this marriage work. And then there's one last thing. I looked at the clock and I'm running out of time. And that's touch. One of the most natural acts known to man is touching. A baby being cuddled by the mother or the father. That loving, that nurturing. And it doesn't matter if we get 10 years old, we still need somebody to kiss away the hurts and to cuddle us and to nurture us and to show their love for us. And I tell you, it doesn't matter if we get to be 40 years old. We still need to be touched. It doesn't matter if you get to be 67 years old. And it just meant a lot to me to have each of you express your love as we arrived here this morning, many by a good hug, a hearty handshake. We have a need for that. And in this relationship as a husband and wife, there has to be that caressing, that snuggling to take place if that marriage has survived. Now then, in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, this is a natural thing. It said, marriage is honorable in the bed undefiled, but the whoremonger and adulterer God will judge. So what you do, you love and you share, you edify and you bless each other, and you try your best, and God will bless you. I told Van there might be time for some questions, but I think I've used the entire time period up, and I'm not a coward and don't want any questions, but if you have questions about what I've had to say, well, you let me know, and we'll talk about that later. But I do appreciate the opportunity. Thank you so much. Okay.